Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to look at chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. To the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, boys and girls, you remember that's the vision of the great sheet let down in front of Peter with all kinds of animals, unclean animals. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you, without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that which he hath done both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So far the reading of God's word. Based on that and many other passages, we have the instruction in Lord's Day 12, page 8 in the back of your Psalters. In Lord's Day 12, we have two questions, and I plan this morning only to look at the first question because we're looking at the names of our Savior. Lord willing, we'll depart from that to look at a name that is given to us. So, question and answer 31. Why is he, that's Jesus, called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. May God bless the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts. It's important because it tells us how the gospel that was originally thought to belong only to the Jews, by the intervention and by the revelation of God, is a gospel for the whole world. It's a gospel for Jews and Gentiles. It's a gospel for God's people in many different nations. It's a gospel for those in high positions, but also in low positions. In Peter's sermon, beginning at verse 28, Peter's sermon has three parts really in it. First of all, Peter describes how he got where he is, what God is doing. God told him, arise and go. Beginning with verse 36, we have the message proper. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, notice the Lord of all. And then finally, in verse 43, there's a call for faith in Christ. We read there that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of their sins. Beloved, that is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We saw last week that Jesus is his personal name. It is the sweetest name I know. And now we look at the name Christ. Jesus is the Christ, or we could say Christ Jesus. Notice with me the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Christ's office defined. Second of all, Christ's office authorized, and thirdly, Christ's office recognized. Defined, authorized, and recognized. So first of all, the name of Christ defined. What is in a name? A name would, in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, a name would reveal the person, his character, or his work, or any one of those. So what is the name Christ? It is his official title. As we said, Jesus is his personal name. Christ is the office to which he has been appointed. This shouldn't be hard, boys and girls, for you to understand. When you get to school, you will talk about the principal. Principal Van Overloop. You will talk about your teachers. We will talk here in the church about our elders or our deacons or the pastor. That is their title. So Jesus Christ is the office that he says. Just as you would say, President Biden. President is the office. We say now, Christ Jesus. Christ is his office. Now you ask, well, what is a office? And usually when we hear the term office, then you'll think of the principal's office perhaps at school, and you hope that you don't get sent there. It's a room. The pastor has a office up there in the narthex, a room. But there's another meaning for that word office, and that is the position of trust, a position of service. It is a position of authority. Elders and deacons have a position given to them to care over the flock of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a position of service and authority. No woman is allowed in ecclesiastical office. They may be a vice president of the nation. They might be a president of a company. But when it comes to the home or when it comes to the church, she is not to be in a position of authority. But rather, the head of the home is a husband whom the wife loves, and he loves his wife, and she submits to him. Offices in the church. Pastor, elder, deacons. Those offices are derived directly from Christ's office. Christ has one office, and that is the office of mediator. Christ, as an office bearer, is a servant king in relation to his Father. Christ Jesus says of himself, "He who has seen me has seen my Father." That means that Christ is the official representative of the invisible God. He is the visible representative of God who is invisible in this visible world. Moreover, defined by office is meant the position in which a person is authorized, is qualified to function in. They function in the name of God. They function on behalf of the covenant and the kingdom. They rule in and serve under God himself. So when we think of office now in the church, of the disciples, of our office bearers, of Christ, it is a servant king. With relation to God, the office bearer is a servant. That means that that office bearer doesn't serve on his own authority. He doesn't follow the imaginations of his own heart. He doesn't do whatever he wants to do. Rather, he is a servant of the living God. And that means in relation to God, he is cloaked with humility. He has to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That means it is the office bearer's duty to know the will of God, to love the will of God, and then to carry out and perform that will of God as an obedient servant of Jehovah. To perform that word of God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. A servant of Jehovah. So, an office bearer is, first of all, a servant of Jehovah. Second of all, with relation to the world in which he lives and functions, he is a king. God has a kingdom here in this visible world. And the office bearer is a king. That means clothed with authority and power to represent the sovereign God in this world. And all creatures must serve this office bearer so that then he serves God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, first of all, how we were made in Adam. Adam was the first office bearer. In God's covenant, he was God's friend and God's servant. Placed in authority and power over the creation that God had made. And Adam, as an office bearer, when he was tempted by Satan, rebelled. That means Adam refused to humble himself before God. He refused to represent God. Instead, he wanted to be equal with God. And after his fall into sin, he ruled over this world, but not for God, but now instead in service of sin and of Satan. What a terrible fall for the office bearer and for his children. So what is an office? It's a position of service and authority. The person is a servant and a king. A servant of Jehovah, a ruler over all that which God places him over. Whether it be the creation, as Adam was, in the church, in society, in the family. King. Adam failed as our office bearer. Not by mistake. He is accountable. But in God's sovereign choice, in his determination, the first Adam would fall into sin so that there would be another Adam through whom there would be a glorious grace and glory revealed. Jesus Christ is God's office bearer. He is the supreme office bearer, the one through whom all others receive their office of service and authority. So listen then to Peter as he speaks there. Verse 36, if you've got your Bibles open, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peter recognizes there that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus Christ is the servant of his Father who came to do his will. And notice that beautiful thing in parentheses. Peter comes here to this Gentile and his household, and he says, and this Jesus is Lord. He is ruler, master over all. That's what we as a church confess. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We're talking there about the second person of the Trinity who took on our human flesh. He who was a carpenter of Nazareth. That man was God's office bearer. Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of all Jews and Gentiles. And how scriptures strongly emphasize that truth. And we do as a church. Jesus is the Christ. If you go to the end of John's gospel, that is the burden of John's gospel. We read in John 20, verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe, what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus is the Christ. Again, in John's letters, 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice that is the mark of a born-again believer. Jesus, who was promised in the Old Testament, who was born in Bethlehem, who walked here on this earth, he who suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, he who was raised up again, he is the Christ. Yes, he is raised up again. How that beautifully Peter brings it out in his sermon. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Jesus is the Christ. One is not born again as a child of God. If one is not born again, he cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ. You might know all about the historical Jesus, but you can't get past the story to the truth that the Holy Spirit brings to us. The disciples confessed and the disciples preached that Jesus is the Christ. Boys and girls, do you remember after John the Baptist pointed out Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, two of his disciples left him to follow Jesus. They went and they stayed in Jesus' home. And then we read of Andrew in John 1, verse 41. He comes to his brother Peter and he says, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, Christ. Or do you remember that beautiful confession of Peter? When Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And they gave various answers. And then he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, beloved, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is what a born-again believer is able to confess because it's revealed to us by God, by his Holy Spirit, through the gospel. And that is the confession that is now on our lips in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus is the Christ. And it is on that confession that Jesus says, I will build my church. Do you remember Jesus and his disciples walking through Samaria? Jesus is tired. Jesus sits down at the well while his disciples go to town to look for some food. And Jesus meets this woman who comes to the well, a woman who had sinned. She was living with a man after having left many different husbands. And after she listens to the Lord Jesus, she goes back to her hometown and she says, I have met the Christ. And all those men of her hometown of Sychar, They themselves come then to the well, and they hear Jesus for themselves, and they believed, and we read, they said, "This indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." And after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the apostles always centered their message on Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. On Pentecost morning, Peter preaches, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have crucified." That is the message of the church today in all of its preaching. Jesus is the Christ. And that plaque that is up here on the pulpit says, in the words of the Greeks coming to Jesus' disciples, "Sirs, we would see Christ. We would see Jesus the Christ." So that's the office defined. One office. An office God has given to his Son in our flesh. He is the Christ, the mediator. Defined, now the Christ, authorized. Who authorized, who qualified Jesus for that office? What gives Jesus the right to claim that title? Well, let's go back to the school building again. The principal has the right to be the administrator in the school, to tell the teachers what they have to do, to tell the students what they have to do, because it is given to him by parents, and therefore he has that right. Biden has the right to be president, not because of his qualifications, first of all, no. Maybe in spite of his qualifications, because God has given him that office through the democracy that we have and the vote of the people. So also, our Lord Jesus is authorized to his office. What does that mean? That means a couple of different things. First of all, he's not a freelance operator on his own, doing his own thing. No, he was chosen by God the Father in eternity. He is the elect one that we have sung about. He was appointed, and he is therefore qualified by his Father to do his Father's work here in the world. He is authorized as mediator to three different functions. Just as our president has different functions, just as your pastor has different functions. He's a pastor on Sunday. He is a teacher in the catechism classroom, in the council room. He's the administrator or the president of the council. Different functions. So also the Lord Jesus, in his one office of mediator, has various functions. And how does he do those functions? Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. This is the words of Jesus now and the words of the psalmist. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart." I want you to see here that Christ Jesus is responding to the Father's commission to him, and he responds in obedience. John 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Do you see that Jesus Christ was appointed, he was sent, and he is qualified by God the Father? He is called the Christ, and that word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word, the Messiah. He is that hope that God's people had been looking forward to for some 4,000 years. That's the office that gives him the authority and the power to preach the gospel and also then to establish his kingdom. It's his Father's kingdom. It is his kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven. And so going back again to Peter's sermon, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Or again, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he is appointed by God, authorized by God. When? When did that take place? When did God authorize him? And beloved, it was in eternity. That's what our Heidelberger is telling us. God appointed Jesus Christ to be his representative, to be the head of his people, to be those who would save and deliver them from their sins, to be the judge of the living and the dead. An eternity chosen. And then through the whole Old Testament, pictured. Pictured by the kings of Israel, by the prophets of Israel, and the priests of Israel. And in the fullness of time, announced by the angels. The angels come to Joseph. The angel came to Mary, letting them know that he is to be called Jesus, for he is the Christ. And he is placed into that office when? At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, when he was baptized, and there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came upon him, qualifying him as a dove upon his head. He's anointed and qualified. Sometimes we might wonder about some of the people that we anoint to office or point to office. I question many times whether our president is qualified, and you probably too, especially with the fiasco that we saw in the last weeks. But this about the Lord Jesus, in order that we may trust that he is the Savior who is able to save us. Can he do it? We are told that he is appointed by God and he is qualified by the Holy Spirit. How? In the Old Testament, when prophets or priests or kings were brought into office, oil would be placed upon their heads. Whether it be Aaron, whether it was a Saul, whether it's a David, whether it's Elisha, many more. They're all types and shadows of Christ Jesus. And that holy anointing oil was a special kind of oil. It was specially prepared, so it was a very sweet-smelling oil. Poured out over the head of that man and dripping down on his garments, as one of our Psalms speaks of. So that they are able to function in the kingdom of God as a representative of God, prophet, priest, and king. And that anointing with oil had a symbolic meaning, didn't it? Oil was the symbol, we said last week, of the Holy Spirit. Remember that we said that in light of the meal and the oil that was in that widow's house in Zarephath. That oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit is clear from several passages. First of all, let's look at the oil in the seven lamps of the golden candlestick there in the temple. There in the holy place of the tabernacle and later on the temple, there was this seven-armed branch of a lamp. It's a symbol of God's covenant people there having a place in God's tabernacle. But lamps of themselves are nothing, aren't they? Boys and girls, if you had a lamp, but there's no bulb in it, there's no cord on it, that lamp is not going to give any light. And that lamp there in the temple was nothing of itself without the oil that was put into that lamp in order that it could burn. People were reminded that without God's Spirit, they were not and could not be the people of God. Zechariah chapter 4, the first six verses. The prophet sees a golden candlestick with seven lamps, seven candlesticks. And there's pipes leading to it from a bowl that is above it. And that bowl was filled with oil. And the angel interprets that vision to the prophet. The angel says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That oil in that bowl constantly flowing into the lampstands is a picture of the Holy Spirit by whom the church can be maintained, by whom the church has life. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. That's a beautiful passage which Jesus quotes, doesn't he? In fact, you really see, and I was going to bring that out later, the three offices all combined there. But I'll get back to that. Let me read that verse. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty for the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." How? "The Spirit is upon me," says the prophet. Isaiah was anointed with oil for his office. But you will remember, boys and girls, that Jesus took that passage and explained it there in his hometown, Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus says, "Now in your hearing, this passage is fulfilled. The Spirit is upon me." That is what qualifies me to be your Savior, to be your mediator. So, ordained, appointed by God, qualified for the office. I said it was oil in the Old Testament. The closest thing that we come to that in the church today is when a young minister is ordained to the gospel ministry. You've had two candidates that were ordained here in this church. Maybe you remember it, boys and girls, or are you who are older. When those who were ministers in the congregation all came together at the same time and they laid their hand upon that young man. And what was said? "God, our Father, who has called you to this holy office, enlighten you by his Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry." The laying on of hands. God ordained and qualified his son. What? To be his visible representative, God's office bearer. All the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were types, were shadows of the one great office bearer who would come. He is not only God's representative then, but he is our mediator. He is the one who stands between the offended God and us as offending sinners. And today, ministers and elders and deacons reflect Jesus Christ, the anointed one, par excellence. We read in verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and with his Holy Spirit gave him power. He is the Christ. No one else can share that anointing of Jesus Christ. No one else is the Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 16. Paul is writing there, God gave unto him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, beloved, hold on to that thought a moment. God anointed his Son in our flesh to be our mediator, and God, by his Spirit, qualified him. That's why you and I can trust in him completely. Jesus is that Christ, eternally chosen, promised and foreshadowed in the whole Old Testament, born in Bethlehem, suffered and died on the cross, rose again on the third day, is preached by the church, and is believed on by God's elect church. That brings me to my third point. The office defined, the office authorized, the office recognized. One office, a threefold function. And that's where Isaiah 61 also comes in. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me, what? To preach the good tidings unto the meek. There's the prophet. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's the priest. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the king. A threefold office. So we recognize Jesus Christ then as our mediator to be the chief prophet and teacher. After the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished, weren't they? They were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They said, he teaches as one who has authority, not as the scribes. Yes, Jesus is the prophet, and we are his disciples. We come here this morning as disciples to sit at the feet of Jesus that he may give instruction to us. He is that Word of God that was with God and was God and came in the flesh. And Peter, speaking now to these Gentiles, says, Jesus went about doing good and healing. Jesus was that teacher by words and deeds revealing his Father. Revealing that he was the God-sent Redeemer. Revealing that he is the one who teaches us the way that we should go. That's what a prophet does, doesn't it? He points out the way. He has knowledge of God personally, and he conveys that knowledge to others. Filled with that true knowledge so that his mouth flows with that knowledge. God's word becomes a fire in his belly, urging the prophet then to declare the God who reveals himself, Christ Jesus, our chief prophet. Why do we add their chief prophet? There have been many prophets, haven't there? And there are many religions that will say, yes, Jesus was a prophet. Even the Muslims say Jesus was a prophet. Or the Muslim would not say that Jesus is the chief prophet. No, they give that to Muhammad. But Jesus is the prophet par excellence. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. Moses is pointing past himself to the prophet who is going to come. Jesus is the prophet. He is the one that points out the way. Do you hear Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? But by me. Jesus is the prophet. Already there in the Old Testament, holy men spake of old how? By Christ speaking to them. Christ on earth for a little while in person, teaching the masses and his disciples. But Jesus is still our chief prophet. That's who you come to church to hear Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, isn't it? It's not what this man has to say. This man must only be an instrument. You come to hear Christ. Christ as he points out the way to the Father. Second of all, the office recognized Jesus is our only high priest. Boys and girls, what did the high priest do? Well, there were several functions. The high priest would bring the sacrifices of the people, cut them up, and put them on the altar. So the priest would make sacrifices. Second of all, the priest would intercede for the people. That means he would pray for them. As you boys and girls heard in catechism, that's what Zacharias was doing in the temple, wasn't he? He was interceding for the people while he was burning that incense. And then thirdly, Zacharias was supposed to come out and then give God's blessing from the temple on God's people. So what does a priest do? Jesus Christ is our priest, our only high priest. As the high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the altar, Jesus Christ is our high priest who has sprinkled his own blood on the cross for us. He gave the sacrifice that spares us. Just as when Abraham led Isaac, a young lad of about 22, up the Mount Moriah. Isaac, as a young lad, is pretty smart. And he says, hey, Father, here's the hot coals, the fire, and here's the wood. A slight problem here, isn't there? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And Abraham was able to say that because he believed that though he was called to slay his son, the Lord would raise him up again. And as that knife is ready to plunge in the heart of Isaac, the Lord did provide a substitute, a ram caught in a bush. And Jesus Christ, beloved, is that ram that was provided as our substitute. So he is not only the priest that brings the sacrifice, he brings himself. He is the sacrifice. But he is called the only high priest. Because while the Old Testament priests, year after year after year after year, would bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, the job was never done. They could never sit down because the job wasn't finished. The blood was not yet taken away from us. That is, the sins of us. Until Jesus Christ came, and how beautifully God's word in Hebrews points out Jesus Christ, the only high priest, offered up himself once on the cross, and he was able to sit down. For as Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. The debt paid in full. Sins are covered and removed. Jesus is our only high priest. But he does more for us. That's what he did in the past. But what is Jesus doing now as our high priest? Well, the high priest also was supposed to intercede for God's people, pray for them like Zacharias was after he offered the incense. And beloved, that's what Jesus Christ is doing right now in heaven. What a beautiful thought, when at times we don't know what to ask for. Our heart is troubled. We have Christ and we have His Spirit praying for us. And when we fall into sin and we commit those sins, we have Jesus Christ interceding for us, that our sins are covered over, that we are made righteous through His blood. And we have Jesus Christ in heaven not only praying for us, but even as He left His disciples, what was His position? It's the same position that you see your pastor in at the beginning, at the end of the service. The hands raised over His disciples, He blessed them. And that's the position of our Savior in heaven today. Christ is blessing His church. That is, He is pouring out the benefits of His suffering and death on the cross. So the prophet points out the way. The priest paves the way by his sacrifice. And now the king governs and rules. He is an eternal king. David was promised that there would be a son of his who would sit on the throne forever. And that is not any of the other kings that we learn in catechism class that sat on Israel's physical throne. But rather it is Jesus Christ. We read in verse 38 there about what God is doing, how He heals all those that were oppressed of the devil, and how beautifully Isaiah puts it, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison. When Jesus preached that in Nazareth, the people were angry. They were saying, we're not captives. We're free men. We're not broken. We don't need any physician heals. They said, physician, heal yourself. Beloved, do you know yourself? That you were a captive to sin? And it's only Christ Jesus by His Spirit that sets you free and delivers you from that bondage. Christ is our King. He defeated there on the cross the kingdom of Satan. There on the cross He defeated sin's power over us. There on the cross He defeated death. Jesus Christ is on His Father's throne, ruling His church. Ruling how? Ruling by His word and Spirit. He cares for us. But Jesus Christ as our King also delivers us from the power of the host of the wicked that we sang about, that would seek our overfall. Jesus is King of the world by His power. And that world cannot do any more than what He allows. And all of His sheep, all of His own, are His in His own hands. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What a Savior, our eternal King, who's coming again. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we, with all the angels and the saints, will sing His praises. There's an important word, briefly, that we need to add here. Notice the Heidelberger doesn't say merely that Christ is the king, the priest, the prophet. He doesn't say a king, priest, prophet, but he says Jesus Christ is our chief prophet. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our eternal king. Personal, isn't it? Do you know it? Do you know yourself as a captive, one who was brokenhearted, that is set free by Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, the Christ? Peter's sermon ended with a call to faith in Christ Jesus. Whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Do you believe? May God give you and me the look of faith, that we look at Jesus Christ as he's set forth in the gospel, and we fall down and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and how I need thy Son, Jesus Christ, I believe. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed gospel. The gospel that preaches peace by Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Increase our faith. Amen.